Let us turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 14. Luke's Gospel and chapter 14. It's that time of year when people tend to get married. Have you noticed that? According to the statistics, 40% of all weddings in the UK take place during the months of June, July and August, probably in an attempt to get reasonable weather on the day, although it can never be guaranteed. And of those 3 months, August is the most popular, although recent research shows that September is becoming an increasingly popular month for weddings. But whatever month a wedding is on, we all like, I'm sure, to get an invite. And for those of us who don't tend to get invited to state banquets, which I presume is probably most of us, the wedding banquet can be quite an occasion. It certainly was in Jesus' day. And what he does in Luke chapter 14 is tell us a couple of parables which teach us some very important lessons about what to do and what not to do on such occasions. And the first of those lessons that we hear him tell is in verses 7 to 11. And there we learn about the embarrassment of sitting in the wrong seat. The embarrassment of sitting in the wrong seat. The opening verses of the chapter tell us about Jesus being invited round to the house of a prominent Pharisee for a meal. The Pharisees, you may remember, were the religious leaders within first century Israel. They saw themselves as being the moral and religious police within society, and consequently they were always checking that people towed the line on religious and moral matters, and especially so on the Sabbath day, which was the particular day that they have invited Jesus round for a meal. And on arriving at the house, Jesus is confronted with a man who's suffering from a disease called dropsy, a medical condition that caused obvious swelling. Now, although we are not told so in the passage, it is very likely that this sick man has been planted there deliberately by the Pharisees to test Jesus, to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath day or not. Verse 4 tells us that Jesus does heal him, and in the process, he leaves the Pharisees and the experts of the law, he leaves them utterly speechless. And having those religious leaders now on the back foot, as it were, they thought they were going to control the situation and they were going to have Jesus on the back foot, but not at all. Now that they are on the back foot, Jesus then proceeds to challenge them on a number of other issues. Firstly, verse 7, he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table. Now, if you've ever attended a wedding in this country, then you'll know that when it comes to finding a seat at the meal, it's not usually a free-for-all. Instead, there is often a seating plan, and far from being random, that plan puts the parents at the top table, along with the bride and groom. It then puts the rest of the immediate family on the tables nearest the bride and groom, and then the wider family and close friends on the next table, and so on. And if you so happen to be a long-lost friend from university days who just gets in touch with the bride or groom about once every 5 years or something, then don't take it personally, but you'll probably find yourself seated on a table furthest away from where the bride and groom are seated. That's normally how it works in this country. And likewise, in first century times, there were seats which had more honour, if we can call it that, more honour attached to them than others. And those were the seats closest to the special and the most important guests, which in this case would have been one of the religious bigwigs who was there, such as a high-profile, highly respected Pharisee. The difference on this occasion, however, was that there was no official seating plan. And so everyone just had to find their own seat. And as Jesus watched them finding a seat, guess what he discovered? He noticed that they all tended to grab the seats of greatest honour. They all tended to grab the seats nearest the prominent guest, or as we're told in verse 7, they picked the places of honour at the table. And so Jesus tells them a parable, verse 8. He says, when someone invites you to a wedding feast where there's no official seating plan, don't take the place of honour. In other words, says Jesus, don't rush for the top table, or even the next table. Because for all you know, a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And what's going to happen then? Verse 9, the host who invited both of you, he's going to come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. That's the embarrassment of sitting in the wrong seat. And what an embarrassment it is. It's bad enough when they read out your car registration number halfway through the meal and say that you've parked in the wrong place. And you've got to get up in front of everybody and go and move the car. But to read out your name and to say that you've sat in the wrong seat, and you have to get up, give that one up to someone else, and move to one of the other seats further away. What an embarrassment. And so to avoid that happening, says Jesus in verse 10, when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honoured in the presence of all your fellow guests. In other words, says Jesus, better to take a humble seat, so that if it turns out that you're in the wrong seat, then it's better to be told to move in that direction rather than being told to move in that direction. That's if you want to avoid the embarrassment of sitting in the wrong seat. And on hearing all of that, you may be thinking to yourself, whoo, you know what? I'm so glad I came to church this morning. So glad, because I'm going to a wedding in a couple of weeks, and I'm sure Jesus' advice on such matters will prove to be really useful on that occasion and possibly prevent me from putting my foot right in it. I'm so glad I came and heard what Jesus has to say on that subject. Well, if that is what you're thinking, then I'm glad you found the teaching of Jesus helpful this morning. But before you switch off, can I remind you that Jesus wasn't merely being a life coach on this occasion. Instead, he was telling a parable. And as with all his parables, there was a deeper and a more significant meaning to them. And if you want to know what that was on this occasion, then just look at verse 11. Here is the application. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said that to Pharisees, who were always exalting themselves. And not only when it came to finding seats at banquets, but also, and more seriously, when it came to their estimation of themselves. And not only their estimation of themselves in the eyes of the men and women around them, but their estimation of themselves in the sight of God. They thought they were morally and religiously superior to everyone else around them, and they assumed that their moral and religious credentials were recognized by God and were good enough to impress God. That is why, by the time you get to chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel, you hear of a Pharisee in another of Jesus' parables, and he's in the temple, and he's praying to God, and here is his prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, that's for sure. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. You see? The pride and the arrogance which they demonstrated in grabbing the important seats at banquets, that pride and arrogance was symptomatic of a far deeper and deep-rooted pride and arrogance, and that was the pride of an arrogance and thinking that they were good enough for God. What says Jesus in verse 11? Everyone. Please note. Not just first century Pharisees, but everyone, including the likes of you and me this morning. Everyone who exalts himself in that way will be humbled. Will be humbled by God on a future day, when the true condition of our corrupt hearts and sinful lives are exposed by a holy God and found to be totally unacceptable to him. Friend, rather than find yourself in that embarrassing situation on that future day, it's much better to humble yourself now before your Creator. Take the lower seat now, to use the language of the parable. Acknowledge your true condition before a holy God. Acknowledge your utter sinfulness in his sight. And humbly accept the solution to the problem of your sin, which he has provided in the person of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you will be exalted on a future day. Exalted in the sense that you will be welcomed into his presence. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. That is the far bigger and far more important lesson to be learned from the embarrassment of sitting in the wrong seat. Secondly, verses 12 to 14, and there we see the blessing of inviting undeserving guests. The blessing of inviting undeserving guests. Now, having told his little parable about a wedding banquet to them, i.e. the guests who were present on this occasion, Jesus now turns his attention to the host on this occasion, that prominent Pharisee that we read about in verse 1, and Jesus says this to him, verse 12. He says, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. Now, I don't know what you think of Jesus having the nerve to tell his host who he should and should not invite around to his own house. It certainly wouldn't be considered very conventional today, and neither was it very conventional back then. But then Jesus wasn't a very conventional sort of person, was he? In order to get his point across, he was often willing to step outside the boundaries of what was considered to be polite, conventional conversation, and that is precisely what he's doing on this occasion. The question is, what is the point that he's trying to get across? Well, the thing about inviting friends and relatives and rich neighbours around for a meal is that you know that there's a good chance that they will reciprocate your hospitality And have you run sometime? You know that, don't you? For example, how many times have you said, or perhaps thought, oh, so-and-so had us for a meal some time ago. We'll need to invite them around sometime soon. Or have you ever invited someone for a meal and they've said to you, oh, you've had us a couple of times now. It's your turn to come to us. It all sounds very polite. But such comments can sometimes reveal what our hospitality is based on, and that is merit. They've had us for a meal, so they deserve to be invited by us. Or worse still, we'll invite them for a meal so that we will then deserve to be invited by them. Such people may very well invite you back, says Jesus, and you'll be repaid for your hospitality. But listen, says Jesus to this Pharisee in verse 13. Rather than inviting those who can repay you, have you ever thought about inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, i.e. the despised and the disadvantaged people of first century society? Invite them around, says Jesus. People who cannot reciprocate your hospitality, people who cannot repay you, invite them around and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now please note, Jesus is not saying that you should never have friends or relatives around for a meal. And that's a relief to me this morning because I've got relatives coming for a meal. But the reason he said this to this Pharisee was because he wanted to expose his motives for inviting the people that he did. He invited those whom he knew could invite him back. He invited those whom he knew would repay him, and therefore he was inviting those who deserved, merited his hospitality in the first place. In other words, his was a hospitality of merit. But, says Jesus, rather than allowing your hospitality to be driven by merit, invite those who cannot repay you and therefore do not merit your invitation and never will. In other words, says Jesus, rather than allowing your hospitality to be based on merit, let it be based instead on free, unconditional grace. Now, as was the case with the seating arrangements at the wedding, Jesus is not merely doing a bit of life coaching here. Instead, he's challenging this man about something much more fundamental and much more important than his hospitality, and that was his understanding of life in general and his understanding of religion in particular. I say that because it wasn't merely his hospitality that was based on the principle of merit. His entire religion was based on the principle of merit. And just as he had completely misunderstood what true hospitality was all about, so he has completely understood what true religion is all about. The Pharisees thought that they could merit God's favor. They thought that they could merit God's approval. They thought that they could merit God's salvation. Whereas Jesus was continually exposing the error of that way of thinking. True religion, as far as Jesus was concerned, was not religion based on merit, but rather religion based on grace, as his recommended hospitality rota demonstrates. Undeserved, free, unconditional grace. And 2,000 years later, and one of the fundamental distinctions between false and true religion is still this distinction between merit and grace. You examine all the man-made religions of this world, including some that claim to be Christian, and what you will see is that they're all about merit. Have you ever noticed that? It's all about doing enough. It's all about being good enough. It's all about giving enough. It's all about praying enough to merit God's favour. Whereas true biblical Christianity is the complete opposite of that. Did you realise that? True biblical Christianity says that no matter how hard you try, you'll never be good enough, and you'll never do enough, and you'll never be good enough for God. Never. Do you realise that no matter how hard we try, all that we will ever deserve to be repaid from God is eternal damnation? Do you realise that? No matter how hard we try to improve ourselves, no matter how hard we try to be better people and more religious people and all the rest of the things that we try, all that we will ever deserve to be repaid by God is eternal damnation. But the great news that Jesus taught, and the great news of this book from cover to cover, is that although we can never deserve God's favour, God freely and unconditionally chooses to love and to save undeserving sinners like you and me. True biblical Christianity is all about the undeserved love of God for undeserving people. That is what the Bible means when it speaks about God's grace. And it's a grace that was supremely demonstrated at a place of crucifixion outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, when God punished his son for the sins of people like you and me, people who deserve nothing but his punishment. True biblical Christianity is all about what God freely does in order to save undeserving people like us, rather than what we can do to deserve his favour. It's a religion of grace rather than merit. And as Jesus says in verse 14, there is grace rather than merit that will be recognised by God on a future day of reckoning. And therefore, if you want to be ready for that day, then you better make sure that your religion is a religion of grace rather than a religion of merit. If you want to be ready for that day, then you better make sure that you are trusting entirely, not in your moral respectability, not in your religious commitments, not in what the people around you think of you, but trusting entirely in the undeserved grace of God, and not in your own moral performance or religious achievements. You better make sure that your hope of heaven is based entirely on the grace of God, demonstrated in the sacrificial death of Jesus upon the cross. Otherwise, you will find your understanding of religion, no matter how religious you've been throughout your life, you could find your understanding of religion on that day as being exposed, as being completely wrong, just as this man was in Luke 14. True biblical religion is all about grace and not about merit. That is the lesson to be learned from inviting undeserving guests. Thirdly and finally, verses 15 to 24, and there we see the danger of not accepting an invitation. Now, having heard Jesus' challenge to both the host and the guests, he's had a go at everybody. You can imagine what the atmosphere would have been like on this occasion. If ever a party mood had been spoiled, then this was it. And consequently, the silence after verse 14 would have been an awkward one, to say the least. And that was probably, it was probably in a desperate attempt to break that awkward silence and move the evening on to better and brighter things that one of the guests pipes up in verse 15. Having just heard Jesus refer in verse 14 to the resurrection of the righteous, this man says, verse 15, "Oh, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." He's looking forward to the future culmination and consummation of God's kingdom, which is portrayed throughout Scripture as a great banquet. And his unspoken assumption is that he and all his cronies sitting around the table will be there on that occasion. But will they? Will they? Well, to answer that question, Jesus tells another parable, this time about a certain man, verse 16, who was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." One of the recent developments in our wedding planning has been the introduction of a little phenomenon known as save the date. Have you had one of them? It's usually a text or an email that is sent well in advance, maybe 6 months, 9 months in advance, to those who will later receive an official invitation to the wedding, just so that you save the date. Because traditionally what happened was that wedding invitations were sent out 6 weeks. That was the rule, 6 weeks in advance. And of course, 6 weeks, people have got holidays booked and they've got business trips arranged and all the rest of it and couldn't go. So now, 6 or 8 months in advance, we send out save the date. But although it's a relatively recent development here, they were doing something similar way back in Jesus' day. They also had a two-stage invitation system, although the first invitation was more than a save the date. It was more than that. It was a proper invitation which people responded to, and that gave the caterers and the hosts a good idea as to how many were coming. And then once the meal was ready to be served, once all the preparations had been made, a final invitation was given to those people. Verse 17, "Come, for everything is now ready." But on this occasion, says Jesus in verse 18, they all alike began to make excuses. And what pathetic excuses they were. "I've just bought a field and I must go and see it." Who buys a field without first seeing it? Verse 19, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out." Now, apparently 10 oxen... was a major investment in those days. A major investment. And so you wouldn't dream of buying them without first trying them. Verse 20, "I've just got married, so I can't come." Why can't he take his new wife with him? The bottom line for all of those excuses is that these people simply did not want to go. That's the bottom line. And we're told in verse 21, on hearing this, the owner of the house became angry and he ordered his servants, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame, i.e. the disadvantaged people of first century society. Sir, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Verse 23, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full." Oh yes, the banquet will go ahead all right. The banquet will go ahead, but it will be enjoyed by other people rather than those who were initially invited. Now, it's important to remember that Jesus is telling this story to Jewish religious leaders, people who were greatly privileged, people who had repeatedly heard throughout the Old Testament prophets about the coming of God's king, kingdom, sorry, and God's king. And they had showed some measure of interest in those prophecies and promises concerning the coming kingdom. And that is why they could recite many of them off by heart. Of all the people on the face of the earth, it was they who claimed to be eagerly awaiting the coming of the kingdom of God. And yet when Jesus, the king of that kingdom, arrived on the stage of world history and issued the final and long-awaited invitation to come and enter the kingdom, what was their response? They wanted nothing whatsoever to do with him. And in rejecting him, they were not only rejecting the invitation to enter the kingdom of God in the present, but they were ruling themselves out from ever enjoying the great banquet at the final consummation of that kingdom. As Jesus says in verse 24, none of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. What we see here are privileged people. People who had heard a lot about the kingdom of God. Privileged people who never actually made it into God's kingdom. That is the danger of not responding to an invitation. And their tragic experience provides us with a clear warning this morning. And that is, don't make the mistake they made. Don't miss out on God's kingdom by not responding to the invitation of God's King. Well, you and I haven't grown up in a first century Jewish society as those men had. And you and I may not be able to quote the Old Testament prophets to the same extent as some of them could. And yet many of us here this morning have known some of their privileges. For example, it may be that we've heard the Bible been read and taught throughout much of our lives. Like those people back then, we've had the enormous privilege of hearing about God's kingdom. But the question this morning, and the point of this story that Jesus told, is not how many privileges we've had, but whether we've actually responded to the final invitation. The invitation to come to Jesus in faith and have him as our King. Because it is only in having him as our King that we will enjoy the benefits of God's kingdom in the present, and it is only in having him as our King that we will be there at that great banquet in the future. Have we responded to that invitation? Or have we, like those men back then, have we been making all sorts of excuses up until now? And maybe that our excuses are similar to that of the people in the parable, and that we have other things to do in life, loads of things to do in life, rather than respond to King Jesus at this moment in time. We perhaps think we are too young to make that sort of commitment just now. We want to see and experience a bit of life first before we submit to the rule of Jesus Christ within our lives. We want to get our careers sorted out first. We want to get married and start a family. We want to settle down in life, and then we'll think about our commitment to King Jesus. You know what? As we get older, we discover that there are always plenty of excuses and plenty of circumstances that we can come up with as excuses for not responding to Jesus. If it's not career, then it's redundancy. If it's not redundancy, then it's retirement. If it's not our children, then it's the grandchildren. If it's not them, it's ill health. As the parable proves, if we want to make an excuse, we'll always find one. The result being that we can go through our entire life thinking of excuses why we shouldn't have Jesus as our King. But the danger in making such excuses is that those excuses will ultimately prevent us from enjoying the benefits of God's kingdom in the present, and prevent us from being present at that great consummating banquet of his kingdom in the future. And what a pity that would be. What a tragedy it would be if, having said so much throughout our lives about the kingdom of God, what a tragedy it would be if we were to miss out on it altogether for the simple reason that we haven't responded to the invitation of God's King as we should have done. That is the danger of not accepting an invitation. Three things Jesus tells us about in Luke 14, and whether you're coming, going to a wedding in the near future or not, these are three things you need to think about. One is the embarrassment of sitting in the wrong seat. Rather than exalting yourself, better to humble yourself now before God, so that there'll come a day when he will exalt you. The blessing of inviting undeserving guests. Rather than having our lives and our religion governed by merit, it's much better to see that true religion is all about God's undeserved, free, unconditional grace. And thirdly, the danger of not responding to the invitation of God's kingdom.